Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this morning we're going to begin a new series of messages that I'm entitling Strongholds. And let's jump into verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Let's all say completely. So what is the God of peace himself going to do with us? He's going to sanctify us. He's going to make us holy completely, right? And notice, and Paul the apostle goes on to break it down further for us. He says, and may your whole spirit, let's all say spirit, soul, let's all say soul, and body, let's all say body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's pause and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for understanding. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for knowledge. Thank you, God, for leading us into freedom, greater depths or even levels of freedom, heights of freedom in our personal lives, Lord. Father, you know what all comes against us on a daily basis and how some of us have been conditioned to respond or react a certain way based off of prior experiences. Father, help us to encounter freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that our minds are thoughts, that we have about 60 to 70,000 thoughts a day? 60 to 70,000. I know. You think more than you think you do, hon. Right, Lyle? Yeah. Think about that, 60 to 70,000 thoughts a day. Now, a lot of those thoughts are just meaningless thoughts, like what am I going to have for lunch or, you know.
That's important.
No, it's really, what's that, Al? Exactly. What I come in here for. So anyway, so, you know, a lot of those are just mundane thoughts, but there will be some thoughts, listen carefully, that if they stick to our minds, they can have the potential to change your entire life radically for the good or for the bad. So a thought, all it takes is one thought. It's not how many thoughts go through your mind a day. It's how many potentially, listen carefully, devastating thoughts or potentially constructive thoughts you allow to settle on your mind. Do I have your attention, church family? Just takes one thought. Just takes one thought. Right? Now, we saw the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We as people are three-part beings. Not unlike God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. It's not three separate gods. It is one God with three members of the Godhead, equally separate, equally distinct, yet one in unity. We are the same way. You and I, listen carefully, if you're taking notes, write this down. You and I are spirits, the real us. Is our spirits. We are spirits. I'm going to chase a rabbit trail because since sometimes when I'm under the anointing, it just, you get these little things. Listen, my friends, you and I became spirits at the moment of conception, not at the moment of birth.
Amen to that.
And I'm telling you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'm going to say it emphatically, and woe to all the people that support abortion. Amen. Listen, baby, you can call it political. I'm telling you, I'm resting on the Bible. Yes, these are children. And what did Jesus say about doing harm to the least of these? He said, it's better if someone tied a millstone around their neck and threw them into the ocean than if someone hurt or damage these little ones, didn't he?
Yeah.
Listen, so let's think God's thoughts, church family. But we became spirits at the moment of conception when the sperm met the egg. Is that clinical enough?
Yep.
Is that appropriate enough? Right? And from that point on, we were spirits. What did God tell the prophet Jeremiah? Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you. So in the mind of God, listen, life predates conception. God knew you. God knew me. God knew all of us before there was a conception. Thank you, MJ. Conception in our mother's wombs. He knew us then. And let me say here, baby, spare me the notes, spare me the emails, because I'm going to point you to the scripture and you're probably going to point me to the culture. Right, Lyle? And the culture on its best day is whacked. Now, let's get back to the teaching. Did you like that little rabbit? That wackly wabbit. Well, let's get back. So we are spirits, aren't we, church family? That's the real us. That's the us that live forever. Now, fathers, when we became fathers, do you realize that those spirits that our kids are eternal beings? We didn't just create human life for 70 or 80 years. We created human lives. That's the gift that has been entrusted to us by God. We created human life for eternity. Those kids are going to live forever just as we are, right? So we are human spirits. Now, what is the soul? The soul, the second part of us, is our mind, our will, and our emotions. I got to kick this in gear, guys. Mind, will, and emotions. Sometimes I talk to myself, I'm like, I look at the clock, and I'm like, Joe, keep going. And our bodies, the bodies is a part of us that all of us see, right? Right? And so we are three-part beings. The part of us that we're going to see, that we all of us see, we're going to lay down at one point in time, and we're going to go on to be with the Lord. We will take our spirit, and we will take our souls with us. But our bodies will be 6 feet under, or ash, whatever the case. Now, Satan cannot attack your spirit directly. Because if we are Christians, our bodies are the temple of whom now? Of the Holy Spirit, right? And listen, Paul made a profound truth. I've meditated on this so much, and I still can't get my mind around it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, the Spirit of God and our spirit are one in the Lord. Whoo! It's not just like our bodies are a duplex. Oh, the Holy Spirit lives here, and I live over here. We are one in the Lord. Wrap your mind around that. So can Satan attack the place where the Holy Spirit resides? No. What did John say? 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, right? So Satan cannot attack your spirit. That is sealed. That is protected by the Holy Spirit. Do we have that nailed down, church family? But listen, and sometimes Satan can attack the body. He asked God permission to attack Job's body, right? He said, strike him with boils. We'll see if he'll still be faithful and loyal to you, if he'll still serve you. And listen, and then, but the one aspect of us that Satan loves to deal with is our minds. Our minds. Okay? Turn with me. So far, so good? So we are three-part beings, right? Good. I forget where I leave my Bible. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Very powerful truth. Very powerful. Paul the Apostle here is referring to us before we came to Christ here and reveals a powerful truth. Let's read verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age. Let's pause there. Who is the God of this age? Satan is the God of this age. whose mind Satan has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what does Satan do to unbelievers with their minds? What does he do to the unbeliever's mind? He blinds them, right? Why does he blind the minds of unbelievers? Lest they should what?
So they would never believe.
So that they won't come to the light of the glorious gospel, right? And not believe or not accept Jesus. Now, this is where it's going to get good, okay, church family? How many of you were at one point unbelievers? Yeah. Yeah. And some of you were raised in Christian homes. You better be thanking God all the days of your life, right? And you might say, well, I was as pure as the driven snow from childhood. No, baby, we were all born dirty, rotten little sinners. Amen? You were a dirty, rotten little sinner. Yeah, the cute baby picture you got of you. And I was too. Am I right? So listen, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. So Satan will try to keep the unbeliever from coming to Christ. But if the unbeliever comes to Christ, how many of you know that we all were at one point unbelievers? And thank God I came to Christ. Can somebody else say that with me? Thank God I came to Christ. But listen, is Satan going to stop now that you've come to Christ?
No.
He's going to keep going on, isn't he?
Yep.
Listen, and this is the truth I want you to, this truth has been one of the most profound truths that's helped me understand my mind and how I should deal with my mind. Just because Satan could no longer keep you blinded and now that you've come to Christ, listen, the fact that he influenced your mind at one point means that he still has access to your thought life. He can't read your mind, but he sure enough can plant thoughts into your brain. Now that you've come to Christ, right? And if you're writing notes, taking notes, take this down. Very profound truth. Your mind, Satan has a close affinity to your mind. Because at one point, he kept you from believing, didn't he? We were unbelievers. So Satan, there's a close affinity. There's a close relationship between the enemy and our minds. Even if we're Christians, Joe? Yes, even if we're Christians. We'll find that out. I'm just, bear with me. I can't give you all the scriptures now. I don't think you want me to give you all the scriptures now. So there's a close affinity. So that means that can we safely conclude off of that reality that Satan will keep coming at us and won't stop because he once influenced our minds drastically, that he'll keep trying to influence our minds no matter how many years we've been serving the Lord or how many times that we have rededicated our life to him or how many times we went to the altar and cried, he won't stop coming to our minds. Amen? So far, so good? Okay, go with me to Luke chapter 4, please. Now, one of the things that the New Testament portrays Satan as, the enemy as, is an opportunist. How many of you would agree with me that Satan, the enemy, is an opportunist? He is a capitalist. He will try to capitalize on situations. Right? He'll try to capitalize on situations. And then he tries to do his work. And I want to illustrate this here after the temptations of Christ in the wilderness, after the three temptations. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, Jesus, until what? Until a more opportune time. Now that Satan was done with Jesus, did that mean that he was permanently done? No. Now, if Satan is that way with Jesus, if he was that way with Jesus while Jesus was with us, here on earth 2,000 years ago, do you think he's going to be all the more so with you and me? Right? Now, I want to quote it the way the Message Bible reads it. And I'm talking a little fast because I want to get all of this to you, church. This is vitally, vitally, this is life-changing information. Not because I'm teaching it, because it's truth in the Word of God. Amen. So the Message Bible reads something like this, that Satan left Jesus temporarily until he could find a better opportunity. Satan left Jesus temporarily until he could find a better opportunity. So would you agree with me that that is Satan's MO? You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are not unaware of Satan's schemes, of Satan's ploys, of his devices. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know how he works. He'll leave us temporarily to look for a better opportunity. And that's the way he does with us. Now, I know I'm just really ticking the kingdom of darkness off, but I don't care because it's in the word. But listen carefully, my family. Satan loves to, you know, I want you to see thoughts like seed and your mind like soil. How many of us know that the older we get, the harder our soil gets? In a manner of speaking, right? Yeah. We're more set in our ways, and we're just, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. We've been there, we've done that, we've worn the t-shirt, blah, blah, right? But listen carefully, Satan loves impressionable minds in children. Because that's easy for the enemy to begin to plant seeds. That's easy because some of those seeds will grow, germinate without any problems. Right?
Right.
And here's the stronghold definition. It is a predominant thought shaped by experiences or trauma that dictates feelings, fears, actions, or reactions. I was praying last night, and that came to me. Because I've heard a lot of teaching on strongholds, and I'm like, somebody please define a mental stronghold. You're welcome, church. Listen, a mental stronghold is a predominant thought, shaped by experiences or trauma that dictates our feelings, our fears, our actions, or our reactions. Okay? So remember we said Satan is an opportunist, right? He left Jesus temporarily to look for a better what? Opportunity, right? So now, this is how he'll function. You know, for some people in their childhood, they were abandoned, right? Now, listen, I don't care who you are. If you were abandoned, it's not your fault. But what's the enemy going to start planning in that person's mind? I was abandoned because I was not worth keeping. Am I right? I was abandoned because I was not worth keeping. I was put up for adoption because I was not worth keeping. If we were not loved or shown love in our childhood formative years, then the enemy will come and plant a seed in our minds that will say something like this: I was not loved because I am unlovable. Ooh, it's good teaching. Good teaching. Can I keep going?
Yeah.
You know, church family, listen. So we begin to reason. Satan uses a line of reasoning that contradicts everything that God says. And he will try to make us believe that we're not worthy, that we're nothing. Because how many of us know Satan would destroy us as soon as he looked at us? So he'll capitalize on trauma. He'll capitalize on experiences. Or, you know, I've heard in my pastoral time as a minister, I've heard people say, well, you know, I was abused when I was a child. Where was God? Why wasn't God protecting me? So now what's the enemy going to do? Implant thoughts that will accuse God to that person. God must not love you. God must have abandoned you. Because if God really loved you, He would not have let it happen, right? He would not have let it happen. Listen, my family, it works. We know what we're doing. We're just pulling the wraps off the enemy this morning. I'm going to conclude with a story here. You know, I know a person that when they were 5 years old, that it was during the time of desegregation in the 70s, kind of the early to mid 70s. And thank God for desegregation, amen? I'll just quote what Paul the Apostle said in the book of Acts. He made all races from one man. So no one's better than the other because of their skin tone. And I've got a year-round tan all around, so eat your heart out. Anyway, so this person had experienced desegregation. Somehow in this person's mind, they reasoned, I'm a bad person. I'm a bad student. It's my fault that I got shipped away in a bus and some of my friends got taken to a different school. You see, when that desegregation happened, the white kids had to integrate with the black kids, right? So that meant some white kids went here, some white kids went there. And so this person, because this person was shipped to a different school than this person's friends, they reasoned, it's my fault. And this person grew up trying so hard and said to themselves, made a promise, no one will ever reject me again. They made straight A's. They made all of this for all the wrong reasons. And they always had issues, listen carefully, of acceptance with others. Always felt no one would like them. No one would want to be their friend. No one. So how did they grow up? They grew up isolated. They grew up, and can I say it in church family, socially awkward. Do you see the damage the enemy can do with one thought? And it wasn't until later that one of their parents brought it up, you know, in passing, in conversation. Oh, you know, it was during the time of desegregation. And this person said, what? Desegregation? So I was bussed off? Not because I was rejected? No! But you know what? That stronghold didn't stop being there just because this person learned the truth. It kept on going. And we're going to find out in the weeks to come how to dismantle them. How many of you were blessed with the teaching of God's word this morning? Amen. Let's give all glory to God. Let's give him a good hand clap. Thank you, Lord.